Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you would like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search rockc3 for our app. This week, Pastor Josh is kicking off our new series called Verified. In our last series, we looked at how God matters. And in this series, we're going to see how you matter by looking at the story of Moses and Exodus. Enjoy the message.
Well, hello, Rock Church. How's everybody doing? You guys good? Good, man. It's great to see everybody here in Conway. It's a packed house at our 10:30 service, so I want to welcome you here. If you're a guest with us, my name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors, and thank you for the one person who cheered for me. I don't know who that was. I didn't know my mom was here today, but anyway. So thankful for everybody that you're here. I also know we got people watching at C3 Coffee Bar, and we have people watching online. So do me a favor. Let's give it up for all of those people. Yeah. So good stuff. And man, if you are a guest with us, you picked a perfect time to come. We're launching a new series. It's what we call Jersey Day at the Rock. Just a day that we can all have some fun and kind of show our team colors. And I love it because you look around, there's all different types of team colors. Obviously, we got a bunch of Clemson people. We know about you all. That's pretty normal, all right? But you get the NFL squads as well. This morning was awesome. I had two different guys. One was wearing a Redskins jersey, and the other was wearing a Cowboys jersey, and they were standing next to each other, okay? And only in church is that going to happen, right? You know what I mean? Like that's it. And is that Redskins I'm looking at there? Okay, more Redskins fans. I didn't realize we had so many Redskins fans around here. But anyway, so whatever your team is that you're repping, obviously I'm a Raiders fan. And wow. It's one of those days at the Rock. I love it. So I've been a Raiders fan since I was a little boy. Some of you who are my age remember the running back Marcus Allen. Anybody remember Marcus Allen? Okay, so I followed him in college, and then he went to USC. I don't know if you know that. That's in California. I got myself in trouble with a few people, sorry. But anyway, he went to USC, then went to the Raiders, and I just followed him and became a fan of him. And that was back in the Kenny Stabler days and the Lester Hayes days, and have just followed him all along. And then the Colts moved to our town. I grew up in Indianapolis, so I've always been a huge Colts fan and a huge Raiders fan. And so this is that time of year that if you're an NFL fan, that you're proud. Because there's only been one game so far, right? So all of us kind of have this hope that your team is going to do well this year, right? Like we all have this idea that maybe this is the year. I mean, even Cleveland Browns fans are feeling that right now, okay? Like you're silly. You're like, this could be the year, right? And what we're all trying to do is we're trying to figure out if our team is verified. But what verified means is, real, true, are they going to last? Is this authentic is another way to say it. And many of us wonder if our team is verified. And we're not going to know from the NFL perspective for a little while, right? We're going to have to see a couple games played out and stuff like that. Yet, we're curious about that. We want to know about that. And this idea of verified is a series that we're going to dive into for 6 weeks, all right? And it comes from kind of the concept, if you follow social media at all, then you'll see people either on Instagram or Twitter, you'll see if they've arrived, then they're verified and they have this stamp of verification, right? Like some of you have seen those. And what'll happen is if you're not careful, you'll use social media to try to figure out if you're verified or not. All right, and many of us struggle with this, that we'll use our social media and we're constantly concerned about, well, do I have enough friends? Do I get enough likes? Do I have enough people following me? Am I a person of influence? Am I verified? All right, and for me, I'll let you know that I applied to be verified. I applied to try to get that stamp because I wondered, how do you get that stamp? I'm still waiting. I don't know, according to social media, if I'm verified or not. And if we're not careful, if you allow your social media to run you that way, then you'll get yourself in all kinds of trouble, right? All I have to do is look to my team, the Raiders, and talk about our previous receiver, Antonio Brown, okay? And right? And I'm not here to talk bad about him, Joey. That's not fair, dude. Got a New England fan over here going, we're all right. It might be the first time I've actually said that name. Anyway, moving on. But Antonio Brown, all right, and I'm not here to talk bad about him. That's not my goal at all. Yet, if you follow sports, you know that he'll use his Instagram, his social media, to decide and to talk about his verification, all right? Now, he was on the Raiders. There's another guy on the Raiders who's the exact opposite of that, all right? And his name is Hunter Renfro, all right? And some of you know Hunter, all right? Some of you know Hunter because Hunter's from this area, played at Clemson. I had some messages with Hunter this week, back and forth, some text messaging. And I said, Hunter, your verification comes through Christ. And he goes, absolutely. And when you talk to Hunter, he's going to tell you it doesn't matter how many rings that he got when he was at Clemson. Doesn't matter the national championships. It doesn't matter that he got drafted. It doesn't matter that he's playing for a pro team right now. Hunter would tell you that his verification, his validation, comes strictly from God. So here's what I want to do. As we start this series, I'm going to just push all my chips into the center of the table right now. And here's what I'm trying to say, that if you want to find out if you're verified, if you want to be verified, then here's what I want to do. I just want to tell you real quick. The only way you're going to figure that out, the only way you're going to find verification, validation, is in Christ. That if you try to look anyplace else, you're going to find yourself waiting and wanting. Just like I am waiting on Instagram to get back with me, if you're looking for verification with anybody else, then you're going to find yourself waiting and wanting. That if you look for verification in your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you're going to find yourself waiting and wanting. If you're looking for it in your parents, you're going to find yourself waiting and wanting. If you're trying to find it in your boss, in your job, in your finances, in people around you, although those people might be great people, if you look to people for verification, you will always find yourself curious and wondering if you truly matter to that person. Yet with God, I can say this, we have proof that each and every one of us in this room, from child to teenager to senior citizen, we have proof that we are all verified in Him. Because God looks at us and He says, you matter. That He looks at us and says, you are verified by Him. And so what I want us to do over these 6 weeks is I just want us to look at how we are verified by God, all right? In the last series we did, we had a series called God Matters. In this series, what we're really doing, as we talked about verification, we're really going to come to an understanding that you matter, that God matters, and that you matter. And we're going to do it by looking at the life of Moses that we find in the book of Exodus. Now, the book of Exodus comes from the Bible, and we're only going to spend really time in the first few chapters as a church in this setting. Yet, as a church, I'm encouraging everybody to read through Exodus in the Rock Reading Plan, that if you'll follow, if you'll grab the app and you'll read each day, there'll be a new chapter from the book of Exodus each day that we'll throw it up there. And I want to challenge you to do that because, one, it'll help you dig deeper into this series, but it'll also allow you to be in great conversations with other people from church, especially if you're teamed up. Because the coaches of your team, they're going to be asking you, how are you doing with your connect times with the Lord? How are you doing with your reading? Is there questions you have from the reading this week? So I want you to be connected that way, all right? Yet in this setting, we're just going to deal with the first few chapters. So today we're going to hit Exodus 2. If you have the app, you can hit the Bible, and it'll come right up to Exodus 2. If you've got a paper version, whatever you need to do, go to Exodus 2. But before I jump into 2, I got to talk about Exodus 1. Because I got to give us the backstory. And here's the backstory, that there was a guy named Joseph, and he had went to Egypt, and then he invited his family to Egypt, and his family and all of his people were welcomed to Egypt as guests. They were welcomed as friends. But eventually, Joseph died off, and eventually the Pharaoh of that time, he died off as well. But the Israelites continued to live in Egypt for 400 years. But over time, as new pharaohs came into power, they started looking at this group of Israelites that at first was, you know, several thousand that had turned into possibly upwards of 2 million. And the pharaoh started saying, hey, we could be in trouble. Like, if we actually have somebody come in and invade our land, the Israelites could partner with them and overtake us from the inside out. So we're going to make them our slaves. So then they started becoming their slaves, and they treated them harshly and made them work from sun up to sundown. But the Israelites just continued to grow and continued to populate and continued to have babies. And the Pharaoh then was at such a distressed over them that he said, all right, that's it. We're going to kill every baby boy that is born to an Israelite. So if it's a baby girl, a girl can live, but if a boy is born, then we're going to get rid of him. We're going to throw him in the Nile. And that's where we pick up the story. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. About that time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. Right. Now, let's just break this verse apart. It's pretty simple. A guy and a gal, they're Israelites. They meet, they get married, and they become pregnant. All right, which typically in a marriage is something that many people desire. But again, think about their situation. This couple would have known that if we get pregnant, then we're going to have to make a decision over our child, because the Pharaoh has said that if we have a girl, the girl lives, but if we have a boy, the boy dies. I want you to imagine the news when this mom realized that she was pregnant. If you could imagine the prayers that were prayed, all right? We don't have proof of this. I'm just imagining it, all right? It's my opinion. But I can imagine her praying, Lord, allow this child to be a little girl. Because she knows what could possibly come of him if he's a boy. God, allow this little girl to be a girl and to grow up healthy. Again, I'm just imagining maybe that's her prayer. But then she comes full term and has a baby. And when the baby comes out, he's a son. And then look at the next part of this verse. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. That she saw he was a special baby. Like, what makes this baby special? I want you to think about this for a second, because for many of us, if you know Moses' story, your mind will immediately go, well, Moses, he does all these great things, and he's going to help part the Red Sea, and he's going to free all the Israelites, and he's going to be a leader and one of the biggest and best prophets of all of human history, that we'll look at Moses and think that he's special for that. But again, we got to remember, he's a baby. He's done nothing at this point. So what makes him special? He's a baby. That's it. Moms, raise your hand for me if you're a mom in here. Every one of you moms, you get this. When that child came out and they put that child with gunk and blood, not to be gross, you immediately said, give me that child. And you put that child up on your chest and you looked at that child and said, this is a special child. Because it's a child. That is a mom. As dads, we go and we're like, clean him up. All right, great. You know what I mean? But we still see special, right? Now, if you're not a parent yet, I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, babies come out, they're gross. It's weird. Yeah. But you ask a parent, and that parent sees that child, they see a special baby. Moses hadn't done anything at this moment, yet he was special. And we don't have anywhere in Scripture that says that this mom had a special revelation from God, that Moses was going to do great things. No, she saw a child and said, he's special because he's my child. And what I want you to see in that is this, that you matter no matter what you have done or haven't done. that I don't want you to think, because this is our common thinking, that we'll think, well, I'll matter if I do blank. I'll matter when I blank. I'll be valued when I blank. I'll be verified when this happens. No, you are a child born of God. You are special from day one. I'll back it up from that. You're not just special from day one. You're special from conception one. That you are special to God immediately because he looks at you and says, you are a child. And whether you're a child who's just barely been born, whether you're a child who's 10, whether you're a child who's 70, you're still a child of God. And what we need to do is we need to remember that when God looks at each and every one of us individually, he says, you are special. But unfortunately, in our mind, we go different places. In our mind, we go, well, I haven't done this or I haven't done that. In my mind, I remember what this person said about me, and that makes me feel like I'm not loved, that I don't matter, that I'm not special. I heard a horrible story this week. There's a lady from our church who was telling me this. She was letting me know that she had overheard a conversation between a counselor, a parent, and a child. And this parent was yelling loud. That's the reason she heard it. And as this parent was yelling, the parent yelled out, ever since you've been born, my life has been a living hell. I wish you had never been birthed. Eventually, that mom yelled some more and then left the room. And in that room, this counselor and that child wept. Because that child will never be able to erase those words from their head. And reality is, there's some of us that many of us would say that should never happen. But some of you, your story is very similar. For some of you, you remember what somebody else said about you at some point. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a coach. But you've heard something like that. And it's caused you to think that you aren't verified, that you don't matter. But I want to remind you, you matter to God. Look at what scripture says. Psalm says it this way, Psalm 139. This is David speaking. He said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. Again, I want you to think about David for a second. I mean, David is a guy who had been left out, all right? His dad, when he was young, didn't count him. His dad brought in a bunch of other brothers to meet a prophet and left David out in the fields. David had lived in a cave as he had been running for his life. David had had his family coming after him saying, no, you're no longer king. We have all these things in David's life, but David says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? That David realizes his verification comes through God alone. Let me keep going. Jeremiah says it this way. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for your good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. That God says you are verified. And God also says that your plan is verified. That your plan is verified by God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because we all want to know what God's plan for our life is. We all wrestle with that. God has a primary plan and God has a secondary plan. Yet most of us focus almost all of our life on the secondary plan, all right? And it's a common thing that we do. I don't want you to feel bad about it. But we'll constantly be like, I want to know what God's plan is for my career. I want to know what God's plan is for my marriage. I want to know what God's plan is for my finances. I want to know what God's plan is for this career decision that I'm making. And we'll constantly be talking about the secondary plan of God, all right? And we're going to talk about that through this series. We'll hit it, all right? We'll get there. But today, for the rest of the time I have with you, I just want to talk about his primary plan. We'll get to the secondary. Let's talk about his primary. Because for each and every one of us, whether you're here in this room or watching online, God's primary plan for all of us is the same. And his plan is for you to be rescued and for you to be redeemed. And we see that in Moses' story. Let's go back to Moses. Remember, his mom's been hiding him for 3 months, and then this happens. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in a basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. All right? The first thing that we see in Moses' story here is that his mom was willing to release him. All right? And when I first heard this story, when I was first following God, I was a lot younger, I just had this visual image that his mom was like, all right, I don't know what to do. So she put him in a basket and it's like, see ya, and pushed him down the Nile. Right? Like, let the current take you where the current takes you, and we'll see what happens, all right? But that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture shows us this is a very calculated move. That this mom is thinking about her little boy and saying, I can't protect you anymore. I can't hide you anymore, all right? Whether it's because he's getting bigger, whether because he's crying more, whether it's because he's wanting to move around. We don't know what it is, but she's recognizing, I can't hide you. And if I keep trying to hide you, eventually an Egyptian's going to see you and they're going to take you and they're going to kill you. So what I'm going to do as an act of love is I'm going to release you. But as she released him, she still had a plan. I want you to think about this. I bet she had sat at the Nile and watched the Pharaoh's daughter day after day, week after week, going, when does she come? At what moment does she get there? At what side of the bank does she come to? Like, I'm guessing that this was a very calculated measure of, on this day, at this time, I'm going to put Moses right here because that's when the Pharaoh's daughter is going to show up. So much so that she then talked to her daughter and said, when that happens, here's our plan. You go, you show up, you talk to her, yada, yada, yada. We'll get to the rest of the part. She had a plan to release Moses so that he could be rescued. Look at the next part of the verse. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Another way to say that is she had compassion for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. That I want you to picture what's going on. That the Pharaoh's daughter is now in the water. She sees a basket, sends somebody to get it, opens up the basket and sees a little baby. And when you see a little baby, what do you do? Oh. And your heart goes out. And her heart went out. And she's like, I got to rescue this baby. Why do I have to rescue? Because he's a Hebrew child. Right? Like, if she would have seen him as an Egyptian child, she would have looked around and said, where's the mom? Did something weird happen here? Did the mom lose control and the basket fell into the river? But she looks and says, it's a Hebrew child. So this is a mom trying to save her baby, and I can come to the rescue. So the Pharaoh's daughter came to the rescue and rescued him out of the water and then redeemed him. Look at the next part of the story. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Do you see the irony in this story? I mean, I want you to picture this. A mom is so concerned about her child that she says, I'm going to release you as an act of love so that you can be rescued. But when the child is rescued, the child then gets redeemed because the child goes back home with his mama. Picture it. His sister's walking along and sees the Pharaoh's daughter is like, hey, what's going on? Oh, I found this little baby. Oh, you need somebody to nurse him? Well, actually, I do. Can you find somebody? I'm sure I can. Hey, mama. They got it. It's working. Going down. And mama comes and she shows up and is like, hey, you need some? Yeah, I need you to nurse him. Will you do it? Well, that's good. I'll pay you. Okay. See the irony. The slave is being paid by the slave owner to nurse her own child and raise him. And we're going to get a lot into that raising of him next week. But I want you to see how he was redeemed, how he was restored, how he was brought back into relationship with his mom. And then when the time came, then he was redeemed to the next level. And the next level says this. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to the Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." That at a certain point, probably 2, maybe 3 years later, after mom has had a chance to nurture him, to raise him, to put God into him, to set him apart, then the Pharaoh's daughter meets back up and Moses is released so that he can be redeemed. And where does Moses go? To live in the palace and be a part of the king's business. He became royalty. And guys, Moses' story is the same as our story. Moses' story, his primary plan, is the same as our primary plan. And it's this simple. You are released so that you can be rescued and redeemed. See, we're all released. God does not make you worship him. God doesn't make you follow him. Some of you are here today and you're just here investigating who Jesus is, all right? You're in the perfect place to investigate maybe who Jesus is, all right? God's not going to make you love him, all right? God is going to kind of draw you in. God is going to try to convict your heart. God is going to wrestle for your love, but he's not going to make you love him. He could. God has the power. He could. But a love that is forced is no love at all. So what God does is he releases us so that he can rescue us. Because the reality is he knows when we're released that we'll chase our own life, that we'll chase our own desires, that we'll chase our own sins, which is what each and every one of us in this room has done, myself included. And I've fallen into sin, and I've sinned, and I've fallen short of the glory of God, like each and every one of us has. And God knew that. So what God said is, I'm not going to leave you in the Nile drowning. But instead, I'm going to send my son to this earth to die on a cross. And that's what Jesus did. He came to this earth. He lived on this earth. He was arrested. He was crucified. And as he was crucified, he hung on that cross for each and every one of us. He was put into a grave, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that we could be rescued and redeemed. So that we could be rescued from our sin. And then redeemed. And now we're at a place, all right? And this is a weird theological place, but let me try to take you there. Right now, for those of you who have responded to this, you have been rescued and you're living in the redeemed right now. Yet you're not fully redeemed. And here's what I mean by that. You're brought back into a relationship with God. And while you're in this relationship with God, what he's doing is he is renewing you. And he is growing you. And he is maturing you. Same thing he's doing to me. He's renewing me. And he's growing me. And he's maturing me. Because one day he's going to come back. And he's going to say, now is the time for your full redemption. I want to take you to my palace where you're going to live for all of eternity as royalty. Now, that's what God has said. That's what God's plan is. And for each and every one of us, I want us all to make sure that we're ready for that. And you're ready for that when you recognize and you receive this stamp of verification. See, like I've said from the beginning, we're all verified, but we all haven't received the stamp of verification. The stamp of verification is the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in the book of Ephesians. It says, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, make sure you catch that, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to praise and glory of him. That you are sealed, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. So let me just try to make this as basic as I can. You are verified. That's not a question. That's not something that you have to decide. It's not something that we even get to decide. That according to God, through Christ Jesus, you have already been verified. And we know that we're verified. We know that we matter because of what Jesus did on the cross. The question that each and every one of us has to ask ourselves is, have we responded and accepted the seal or the stamp of verification? You are verified because you matter, but have you responded and accepted the stamp of verification? That happens when you respond to Christ Jesus and you say, I want you as my Lord and Savior. You're verified, but until you say, Jesus, I want to be rescued, I want to be redeemed, then it just means you're verified without the stamp. And if you don't have the stamp, let me just make it as clear as I can. If you don't have the stamp, then there is a day that is coming where you will be separated from Jesus for all of eternity. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. What I want for each and every one of us is this, that on that day that Jesus returns, or on that day that we leave this earth because of death, that we walk from this place to that place. And when Jesus looks at us, he says, you got the Holy Spirit. You've got the stamp of redemption. Welcome into this palace. Live here as royalty for all of eternity. And that's what I want for all of us. And for that, it's time to respond. So here's what we're going to do right now. One, I want to give you a hard challenge. I'm not forcing you to love God. I don't have that ability. And God's not even forcing you to surrender to him. But I want to give you the opportunity right now that if you're willing and ready to respond to Christ, if you're willing and ready to say, Jesus, thank you for verifying me. Please give me that stamp of approval. That stamp of validation, that stamp of the Holy Spirit, then right now you can have it. You do it by saying a prayer and asking God to forgive you and to give you the Holy Spirit. But I'd also even challenge you this way. While you're thinking about that, while you're doing that, don't just make it a prayer today. Go one step further and take the step of baptism. Again, Moses was drawn out of the water. That Moses was saved by the princess from the water. And baptism is similar to that, meaning this, that there's nothing magical about the water. Yet there is something about saying, Jesus, I'm responding to you in faith right now. And as I respond to you in faith, then I'm willing to be baptized. And Scripture says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the stamp of the Holy Spirit. So today, I know you probably came. There's people here who didn't plan on getting baptized today. But today is your day. We've got shirts, we got shorts, we got it all. I know one lady in our first service, she did that. You're going to see a baptism of somebody later who got baptized last week, who they came to the church and said, I've got to get baptized. And they got baptized last Thursday. And on this Thursday, they went to be with the Lord. And he knew he had a terminal illness. It brings tears to my eyes of joy when I see his baptism. Some of you need to take that step as well. And the others of us, you've taken that step, but you, for some reason, you've been convincing yourself that you don't matter, that you're not verified. And what I want you to do today is remember that Jesus has rescued you and redeemed you and set you free so that you could be royalty and be with him for all eternity. So maybe while you're taking communion or spending some time praying or going to the Connect Corner, let's remember that we are verified and that you do have that stamp. Do me a favor. Let's stand up. I'm going to pray. And this morning, if you're ready to receive Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to come talk to me. I'm going to be standing right over here by that exit sign where that baptistry is. Because I want to pray with you. Some of our prayer counselors want to pray with you. And if you're ready to take that step of baptism, we got people and we'll help you do that. Pray with me. Jesus, we come before you right now. And I'm so thankful that we matter so much to you that you're willing to die on the cross to set us free. God, I'm thankful for the story of Moses, and through his story, we see that our story matters. That as he was special and verified, we would see that we are special and verified as well. So God, help us to walk in that and to respond to that. In your name.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you would like information on how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All of those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.